And as you guys are coming in, could we just take a moment and thank our drama team for, through applause, for the way that they bless our church time and time again. You should have received an outline when you came in, or ushers have those. If you need one, you can raise your hand and they'll get one to you. Well, perhaps you're aware of or even witnessed what was voted the greatest sports moment of the 20th century by Sports Illustrated. Some have known this or called this event the greatest upset in sports history. Anybody think you know what it is? Well, I'm referring to the 1980 Olympics, where the USA hockey team defeated the Soviet Union's international hockey team, considered to be the best team of the world, in the world. The Soviets had won 8 of the last 9 gold medals. 4 of those were in the last 4 consecutive Olympics. They were on a 21-game winning streak and considered by many to be unbeatable. But Coach Herb Brooks took 20 amateur and collegiate players, many from rival schools, and brought them together, taught them a new style of playing, emphasized playing together as a team, and they would go on to defeat the Soviet Union and finally win gold for the USA. And in 2004, a movie called Miracle hit the box office and retold that amazing story. And one of my favorite lines from Coach Brooks, when he's working with the guys and trying to condition them and teach them to play together as a team rather than as individuals, at one point in his frustration, he shouts out to these guys, "The name on the front of that jersey is a lot more important than the name on the back of the jersey." Meaning, if you're not a sports guy, USA is on the front and their name, their last name, is on the back of their shirt. I heard a guy say something similar one time in talking about the church. Dave Harvey has said this, that what we are a part of is more important than the part we play. What we are a part of is more important than the part we play. And 2 weeks ago, we started the letter of 1 Corinthians, and we learned that the Corinthian church had all sorts of problems. But perhaps at the top of the list was this problem of division, disunity in the body. They had forgotten that what they were a part of was more important than the part they played. And so Paul really spends the first 4 chapters of Corinthians addressing this issue of division in the church. What was the source of this division? In a nutshell, it was this: me first, community second. The gospel and what they were called to be a part of, the church, had taken a back seat to their own individual preferences, rights, gifts, desires, etc. And today it's fitting, as we celebrate New Member Sunday, that we come to this place in 1 Corinthians on the church and talking about division in the church. And not because we're afraid that any of these guys that were on the stage are going to go out and start causing division in the church. That's not the case at all. But as the church continues to grow, and Lord willing, new members are continually added, it's more, becomes more important that the message of unity around the gospel is continued to be preached, proclaimed, remembered, lived out, in order that we never stray, that the gospel never takes a back seat to our own individual preferences or desires, our methodologies, our giftings. We don't ever want to forget that what we're a part of is more important than the part we play. And I'd like to say right off the bat to you guys, to my friends here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, thank you for being a church body that on the whole it excels at walking together in unity. And I know we're sinners. We have relational struggles that we have to work through from time to time. But in this church, I've never been aware of a person or a party or a faction that has begun to draw people away to themselves in order to promote their own selfish agenda. Never. But sadly, church splits are all too common today. Over everything from things as important as doctrine to the color of carpet that we're going to put in the fellowship hall. And I've heard lots of stories, sad stories, of arguing and bickering in churches over some of the smallest and the silliest of things. But by God's grace, because of your humility and your desire to see Christ glorified, this has never been mine or Bruce's experience, so thank you for making our job a true joy. That said, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit, as we hear from God's Word today, will bring conviction, correction, and adjustment to some of our thinking and attitudes in order that we keep at the front the gospel and never stray into elevating our own desires and preferences above the gospel. Let's stand together and read this passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this body. Thank you for saving us and for calling us together for the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we explore your word, that you would do only the work that you can do. Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives, that we might be transformed increasingly to the image of Christ, and that your name might reign supreme in all that we do and say. Lord, thank you that your work doesn't depend on any words of wisdom. Lord, it depends on the power of the cross at work in our lives. And so, God, would you accomplish all of your purposes through your word today, and would you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning we're going to look at a threefold appeal, a threefold question, and one solution. It's helpful to know that Paul, he's writing 1 Corinthians in response, really, to a letter that he had received from Corinthians asking for some specific instructions on how to handle different situations. Well, what's important to note as you're reading through 1 Corinthians, that Paul doesn't even get to those questions and begin to address those until chapter 7. There's something much more pressing on his mind, and spends nearly the first half of the letter addressing it. You see, Paul's heard a report from someone. Perhaps this someone is even a person outside of the church. And Paul's deeply concerned about what he's heard because of his care for them, and more importantly, his desire to see Christ magnified, Paul's determined to address the situation. We're talking about division. Paul has just finished his greeting and expressing his gratefulness to God for the Corinthians, even with all of their flaws and faults. And then he immediately goes to the heart of the matter, as we pick up in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could make no stronger appeal. That word to appeal means to plead, almost as if to beg. And Paul doesn't plead based on his own apostolic authority or the authority of any human being for that matter. No, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way, I appeal to you out of regard for Christ. There's something big at stake here. And to appeal out of their love and respect for Paul wouldn't do. He had to appeal to them based on their love and regard for Christ's authority as their Lord. Why the great concern? Why is Paul so worked up about this division? Because in their division, the very gospel itself is at stake. There are divisions or factions in the church, and the Corinthians are in danger of fumbling the gospel altogether. And so Paul makes his threefold appeal. I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that, number one, that you all agree. And going on, number two, that there be no divisions among you. And number three, that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. He goes on in verse 11, for it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And we don't know much about Chloe. Most scholars think that Chloe was a businesswoman who had traveled and traded back and forth between the cities of Corinth and Ephesus. And Paul is in Ephesus at the time that he's writing this letter. So apparently Chloe's people were there in Ephesus and had informed him of what's going on in the Corinthian church. Whoever she is, she's well known in the community. And other scholars suspect that she may not have even been a member of the Corinthian church, but had had business dealings with those in the church. And if that were the case, you'd understand Paul's grave concern that things were of the nature and so bad that even someone who's possibly an outsider was aware of the problems in the church. She was aware of these slogans that the people were going around chanting. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. Well, whatever the case, Paul seems to be making the point that he got this information from a reliable source. There's quarreling. That word can be translated strife or contention between them, and their lives are sending a message to others, and perhaps even outsiders, that was contrary to the gospel. And so Paul's threefold appeal is really, it's an appeal for unity. But what does Paul mean when he says, I appeal to you that you all agree? Is Paul saying that all of us must agree on every matter of every detail? Is he arguing for uniformity? That we all to be alike, like robots that have been programmed to respond and act and think in the same way? Is that what Paul's calling for, appealing for? No. And we know this because in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to highlight the diversity and the good of the diversity in the body. But notice this, it's a diversity that is united in Christ. You look at our church, it's diversity. People from different backgrounds, and I dare say that not 100% of you agree on every practice and every doctrine here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. But at the same time, when it comes to the main thing, when it comes to the gospel that Christ died for sinners and that we're saved by grace through faith alone, we agree. And this agreement and unity in Christ trumps all secondary matters of disagreement so that we can walk together in unity. But the Corinthians were allowing their differences to separate them. The word for divisions there, when Paul talks about there, I've heard there are divisions among you, it means a crack or a tear as a rip in the garment. And so Paul appeals to them, be united. Some translations say be perfectly united. And that word or that phrase there has the connotation of nets being mended together. Not torn, but being mended together. And Paul goes on to explain the source of this division and explain why he's concerned. He says, what I mean is that each one of you, verse 12, says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. At the root of all division is the smallest word in this entire passage. I. Such a small word, and yet it consumes so much of our time and our thinking. Perhaps you've heard similar phrases to this, that, hey, the three most important people are me, myself, and I. Or something happens and you're talking to somebody, hey, I'm just looking out for number one. Who are they referring to? They're not referring to Christ in that moment. They're referring to themselves. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. And we live in a culture, and so did the Corinthians, that is consumed with I, that is consumed with self. And if we're honest, we are too sometimes, aren't we? One of my favorite restaurants, this is going to be impressive, is Burger King. Now, just the thought of a juicy Whopper with cheese right now is making my mouth water, and probably some of you out there as well. I know some of you are healthy, you know, health conscious, and the thought of a Whopper is repulsive to you. But let's not let that cause division in the body of Christ. Well, the Corinthians have what I call the Burger King syndrome. You see, I love the Whopper, but I strongly dislike their motto. Have it your way. And recently, I think they've added to that, have it your way right away. You deserve it. You're special. You're important. You're number one. You're all that matters. Well, the Corinthians were gaining for themselves a sense of importance and specialness. I'm special. Based on who they had attached themselves to. And they had even come up with their own advertising slogans. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. And we're not going to spend much time today addressing why it's such a big deal to them as to who they are following, because we're going to get to it again in chapter 3. But the important point here is that the Corinthians were elevating themselves to some special status according to who they had followed. And most scholars think that these weren't actual, separate groups in the church with different beliefs and different doctrines, but more like cliques in a church. And in these cliques, there was this feeling or this sense of superiority over other cliques in the church. I'm with Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And I don't mean little A, I mean big A. I'm with Cephas, who is Peter. He's the apostle to the Jews. And after all, we were the chosen ones. I'm with Apollos. Have you heard that guy teach? He's from Alexandria. Brilliant mind who knows all of the Scriptures. Thorough knowledge of all of the Scriptures. Perhaps the most self-righteous and arrogant of all. Well, who were those guys but mere men? I follow Christ. I'm of the spiritual elite. All of this strife, contention, causing division. And Paul responds with a threefold rhetorical question. Back at verse 13, as we look at this threefold question, Paul responds, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And as Bruce said already earlier this morning, of course the answer is no. Of course Christ isn't divided. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul's point's this: Christ is not and cannot be divided. And since we are members of His body, we cannot be divided either. To be divided is contrary to the very nature of Christ. And when there's division in the body, then it shouts lies to those around us about the gospel and the identity and the nature of who Christ is. And now we can begin to see the seriousness of the matter. The gospel is at stake in their division. Paul goes on. Was Paul crucified for you? You see, the Corinthians saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, is very similar to someone in our day and age saying, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Wesleyan. I'm a Lutheran. And I struggle sometimes with titles for that very reason. Was Calvin crucified for me? Was Calvin or Luther or any man crucified for you? And I know using phrases such as I'm Reformed can be helpful to bring definition and understanding to what someone believes. But we have to be careful. We must be careful that we don't make the same error as the Corinthians in feeling some sense of importance or some sense of superiority over those who don't believe the same way that we do, or those that are maybe in a different denomination. I'm Reformed. I'm an Arminian. I'm a Charismatic. I'm a Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. Oh, we're non-denominational. Oh, yeah, well, we're interdenominational. John Wesley tells of a dream that he had. In the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. And there at the gates, he asked the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper of hell, are there any Presbyterians in there? The answer was yes. Are there any Baptists, Episcopalians, Methodists? Each time, the answer was yes. Greatly distressed, then, he was transported to the gates of heaven. And there at the gates of heaven, he asked the same question. Are there any Presbyterians in there? The response was no. Are there any Methodists, Baptists, Episcopalians in there in heaven? The response came back again each time. No, no, no. You can imagine Wesley then being even more perplexed and distressed. Well, who then is in there? Only Christians are in here. Our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. Not Calvin or Luther, not C.J. Mahaney or John Piper. I love and respect these men and am thankful to God for the way they have impacted my life. But none of them were crucified for me. None of them could die and take away my sins. None of them could reconcile me to the Father when I was His enemy. None of them could change my heart and give me a hope of eternal life. None of them could see the depths of my heart and the depths of my sin and say, Spencer, I love you the same because of my grace and my mercy. Not a single one of them. Only Christ. And our identity is to be wrapped up in who Christ is. Paul continues, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. They were baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is He and He alone who was crucified for you. And it would seem from the rest of what Paul says about baptism in this passage that they were attaching too much significance to who had baptized them. And this too is feeding into the division. Something for us to think about this morning, to ponder. Are there things in our lives that we attach too much significance to? Are there things that could possibly lead to division? things that if we aren't careful could be elevated to a position where the gospel begins to take a back seat and then a crack or tear begins to rip in the fabric of the body. Maybe you're not elevating a person or a denomination. What about some of these? I've listed there in your outline just five common temptations or elevations that if we're not careful can take precedence over the gospel. Number one, tendency to elevate preferences. Musical style. I like it loud. I like it slow. I like it soft. I like it fast. Dress code. Well, I think you should dress up on Sunday mornings. Well, I think we should be more casual on Sunday mornings. Meeting times, liturgy. Well, when we gather on Sunday, it really should be, there really should be just reverence and solemnity. There's a time and place for that. Well, I like it more celebratory. We're celebrating this great God. There's time and place for that. But if we begin to ever elevate that, our preference above the gospel, we're in trouble. Because we could be headed for that crack or that tear. The gospel is at stake. Another one that we tend to elevate or could elevate is methodology. The way we do things. My wife and I home educate our children. Well, we practice courtship. We have care groups instead of traditional Sunday night and Wednesday night meetings. Be careful. The gospel is at stake. Perhaps it's a temptation to elevate gifts and passions. God uses me prophetically. Well, serving, that's really what it's all about. I'm on the worship team. I come in here and pray every week. Everybody needs to pray like me. Well, I'm passionate about community. Well, I'm passionate about holiness and obedience. Well, I'm passionate and most passionate about grace. And those who don't understand it like I understand it just don't get it. And if that in any of those things is our attitude, then we don't get it. The gospel is at stake. Or perhaps it's minor or secondary doctrines can be elevated to the supreme place. Eschatology, what you believe about the last days and the return of Christ. Baptism in the Spirit. Young earth or old earth. Be careful. The gospel is at stake. Or what about this? Perceived rights. I deserve respect. I deserve to be understood. Well, I don't deserve to be treated that way. What do you do in the moment of offense? What about when you feel like someone's judging you? Or bring some critique or some observation? Do you avoid that person? Do you give them a cold shoulder? Be careful. The gospel is at stake. See, the moment of offense in our lives, as I mentioned earlier, we're all sinners. We're going to have relational struggles. But if there's not a pursuit of reconciliation, and it's far too easy just to avoid that person and go in another direction, it reveals much about the priority of the gospel in our lives. Why is this such a big deal? Why is Paul concerned? Why would we be concerned and pray, God, may it never be so in our church? It's because of this. None of these preferences, methods, gifts, passions, none of them compare in importance to the work of Christ. And it's not that these things are unimportant, but we must remember always that they are secondary. Paul said to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because He was the means of their salvation. He was the means of reconciliation to God and to others. He is our salvation. He is the means for our reconciliation to God and to others. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is our source of unity. Matthew Henry wrote the following: "In the great things of religion, be of one mind. And where there is not unity of sentiment, still let there be union of affection. Agreement in the greater things should extinguish divisions about the lesser." So what's the solution? Look at verse 17. One solution: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, Paul here, it's important to understand, he's not minimizing the importance of baptism. And we just talked about this morning, it is important. So Paul's not saying, hey, baptism's not important, you can do away with it if you want to. No, but he is emphasizing the importance of preaching the gospel. It's what Paul says I was called to. And it's what we as Christians, it's what we're called to as well. Maybe not in the same way that Paul was called to it, but in our lives, the way we speak, the way we live in front of one another, we're called to preach the gospel with our speech and our actions. Philippians 1:27. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." Listen to this: "With one mind, doing what? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. The gospel is the thread that mends the cracks and the tears in the body. The gospel has called us into community and unity with one another. And it is the same gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and His grace, that empowers us to maintain the unity, the one Spirit, one faith. You see, Jesus' body was broken and torn, literally, so that you and I wouldn't have to be. Ephesians 2:13 through 14. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." In this passage, it's being written in reference to the Jews and the Gentiles. But in Christ, it would apply to any type of division in the body of Christ. We have been made one through Christ. Unity has been made possible by Christ. And we don't create unity. You and I, we don't create it. Christ created it in His death on the cross. We're simply called to walk in it or to maintain it, as Ephesians 4:3 tells us, to maintain unity of the Spirit. How do we do that? By living, breathing, meditating, drinking in, walking in the good of the gospel every day of our lives. If we are in Christ, then all that we are and all that we have belongs to Him. There is no room for demanding individual rights or elevating our preferences or our methodologies. In fact, in Christ, we're to count others more significant than ourselves. That's what Philippians 2:3 tells us. Where there's division, there's much at stake. How serious is this issue of division? So much so that Paul would write this in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, I have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." The band would join me on the stage. And to conclude this morning, I'd like to share one more of my favorite quotes from the Olympic coach Herb Brooks. He says this, "I've often been asked in the years since Lake Placid, what was the best moment for me? It was the sight of 20 young men with such differing backgrounds now standing as one. Men willing to sacrifice so much of themselves, all for an unknown." Now, we all have different backgrounds, different preferences, different methods, different desires, different things that we're passionate about. Are we willing to lay those things down, to sacrifice them, not for an unknown, but for the gospel? For the sake of Christ and His reputation, are we going to stand as one? And by God's grace, I believe we will. And as we do, as others see you guys standing as one, as the world looks in and sees your relationships and the way that you interact and relate to one another as a brother and sister in Christ, not letting anything come between you. You know what? Christ is magnified. He looks beautiful in their eyes as unity is being expressed through love to one another. Our lives, this is what it's all about. Our lives then demonstrate that Christ is supreme. Not my preferences or my choices, my desires, my wants. Christ is supreme. He is our all in all. And everything else pales in comparison. In just a moment we're going to pray and sing. But just want to ask you a couple of questions to consider, to think about today, this week. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's bringing to light in your own heart where there have been an elevation of preferences. Whatever that may be. Maybe in that, feeling a sense of superiority that your way's better. Your way of thinking's smarter, better than others. I pray that you would see that. God would reveal it, that there would just be confession and repentance today, this week. Or perhaps you're here and there's been conflict. And this could be in a marriage, could be in a family, could be in the church at large here at Sovereign Grace. And you don't get the warm and fuzzies anymore when you're around that person. And you recognize there's been just a coldness. Be careful. Gospel's at stake. By His grace, pursue reconciliation. Pursue loving Christ with the love that we have been loved with. Pursue giving grace and lavishing kindness, mercy on those that have offended. Because that's who Jesus is. And that's exactly what He did for each of us. So maybe there's a conflict that you need to resolve. Today, this week, I want to encourage you. I want to appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me, that we live lives in such a way that they shout, "Jesus is amazing. His grace, His love, His mercy has transformed my life, and because of that, now I can interact and relate to these people who, yeah, we're all sinners, but we're God's sinners, and His grace covers a multitude of sins." Let's pray together that God would help us to those ends, and we're going to respond in song. Lord, thank You that in Christ Jesus, we can be together for the gospel. Even when there's diversity, differences in opinions and preferences and methods, You, Jesus, are supreme. And so, Lord, we desire for our lives to be lived out, as we read earlier, worthy of the manner, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. For your glory. Lord, what's incredible is we're the benefactors. That as we do that, it's not this sense of drudgery and dread and duty, but Lord, then our hearts are filled with joy. We sense the pleasure of God. And so, God, would you help us to that end, to lay down those things that we've been attaching too much significance to lower those things that we've been elevating perhaps above the gospel. God, would you help us? And Lord, we're so grateful that you've promised that by your grace, you will. You've promised to complete the good work that you've begun in each of our lives. And that's where my hope is for me, for us as a church, that we don't walk through division and disunity, but Lord, that we keep our eyes solely upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you do all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.